But I'd like to invite you to go to Romans 14:10. I want to look at several passages today to talk about a subject that I think is very pertinent and very, very applicable to every one of us. Let's just start in Romans 14:10, just to remind ourselves, comparing Scripture with Scripture here briefly, just to kind of get ourselves going. Romans 14:10, we are, each and every one of us, we are responsible for every thought, every word, and every deed. And now we're going to talk about, mostly this morning, we're going to talk about our deeds. We're going to talk about the works that we do throughout the days that we're here on the earth. And in Romans 14:10, the Bible says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" All right, now I think we could stop right there and spend a good time talking about that. But look what it says, "Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." The point made and the point that I would like to bring out in this is to say, look, you and I as Christians, we all should be awaiting that coming day when Christ comes back for us. Why? Because all of us, each and every Christian, shall stand before Christ's judgment seat. You not only are a servant of Jesus Christ, we are equals in that. There is no one above one another, above another. There is no one below. We are equal in that. We are all Christ's servants. But also we need to understand that our service to Him is also in the name we wear. And as we wear the name of Jesus Christ in this world, think about the testimony you're giving. Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? And as you carry that name of Christ as a Christian, what's the testimony you're giving to those around you? Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says something very similar. 2 Corinthians, okay, not 1st, 2 Corinthians. We're going to go over to 1 Corinthians here in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:10, this will be a passage we come back to if we have time this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That is exactly what Paul said in Romans 14:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no Christian exempt from this judgment. And yet he continues to say that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You will be judged for your works. Every work, whether it be good or bad, Christ will bring that into account as you stand before Him. Okay? Now, obviously, now here's where I'd like to invite you back to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, this judgment that we face is not a judgment for salvation. This is a judgment based on our service. Our salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross, and that is done when you have converted to Jesus Christ and you have Him as your Savior. You have life, you have salvation. It is something that you cannot lose because you did not do anything to gain it. And yet we will face a judgment, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's your salvation. That's the foundation. "Now if any man," in verse 12 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work." You see, those that have a foundation will be judged for their works. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day," that's the day of Christ, the day Christ comes back and takes us to the judgment seat of Christ, "for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved," because he still has the foundation. We're talking about the work built upon the foundation of your salvation. He says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So our salvation is sure. It is in Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand before we ever get into our message this morning is God will judge you for every work. God will judge you for every deed. God will judge you for everything you have done in your body on this earth from the time you were saved until the time we have to face the judgment seat of Christ. God will take everything into account, every work of every Christian. That should motivate us. You think? 1 Corinthians 9. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. this teaching of the judgment seat of Christ, the understanding of the judgment to come, I don't bring it out to be that kind of controlling pastor to say, well, you know, God's going to be angry with you if you don't tithe and show up every time I open the church doors. But we do need to understand this, you and I both, okay, because we're all in the same boat here, okay? We are all equals in this, even in this new church plant. It's nice to be able to say, look, I am just like you. I have a job that I have to do every week, and in addition to that, I also have ministry. I go out on the streets and I preach, and I try to provide, you know, preaching on Sunday mornings and teaching during the week. So we are all in this together. There is no difference. You know, to set somebody aside and say he is in vocational ministry, we're not there, and I'm not there. You work your 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and so do I. And so we're all in the same boat. And I like that. It's good. That kind of evens the playing field for a message like this morning. But it says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul kind of brings to our remembrance this idea of the judgment that's to come. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And he says, so run that ye may obtain. See, you have a prize to obtain. You have the opportunity to win a prize if you run in a way that will win it. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, okay? Balanced in all things. It's not about getting to be an extremist in one area. He's temperate in all things. Now, they do it, okay? The people that run these races in the physical world, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. Here's Paul. I'm living my life. I so run not as uncertainly. No, I got my eyes fixed on the goal, the finish line, the judgment seat of Christ. He says, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just swinging wildly. He says, no, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Make my body do what I know it should do, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified in the race or in the fight to win not the prize and lose the reward. So the judgment that is to come is meant to motivate us to right living, to run the race, to live our life for that day when we hit the finish line, to fight the good fight of the faith so that we can arrive at that day confident in our Lord and not ashamed. How do we do that, folks? Go back to Joshua, Joshua 1:8. Go back to the book of Joshua. I think this, obviously, you guys know this verse. This is one of those verses that just kind of, you know, it grabs the whole concept of how we can achieve this success in life. How can we be successful Christians? How can we be successful in the life that we have to live here on this earth? How can we do that? And Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law, and this is Joshua beginning his, if you want to call it, his career as the leader of Israel after Moses passed off the scene. Joshua picks up the baton and begins to run the race. It says, this book of the law, Joshua, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success in life and success then at the judgment seat of Christ, folks, it depends solely upon one thing, God's will. That's what it is, God's will. To know God's will through God's Word and to do God's will by obeying God's Word. That's what it's all about. If you do God's will, you can have confidence that you will not be ashamed before the judgment seat of Christ. If you do God's will throughout the day, you may have confidence that when Christ comes back for you, it will be a joyous day, that you are running that race, that you will not be disqualified because you're playing according to the rules. But does that make sense? Because this morning, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, this morning we're going to talk about a very practical matter. Ephesians chapter 6. We start a new passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, Ephesians chapter 6 is our, we're taking the chapter in the context of verse 12. We're looking at it, the spiritual warfare that we fight. You know, we looked at the spiritual warfare in the families. you know, children, how they should obey their parents and honor their father and their mother. And then fathers, as we as parents ought not to provoke our children, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those two things, that nurture and admonition, and how that's a struggle, not only for the kids, but for the parents to do the will of God, to do what God wants of us as children, as parents. And then we come to our passage this morning. And here's where we see our fight for success in the workplace. Because verse 5 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." You know, in verses 5 to 8, we see God's instructions to servants. We're going to see the spiritual warfare that we all face as servants in the slavery of our job, 8 to 5, each and every day. And then in verse 9, he talks to the masters, and we're going to see the spiritual warfare faced by those who are employers, who have people under them. And the one thing that we always need to keep in mind is found in verse 12. Don't forget verse 12. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Even in your job, folks, you know, we live and we work in a physical world. We work with physical people. And sometimes we have problems with our job and problems with the people and problems in that area. But really the true battles that we fight with respect to our jobs, folks, they're spiritual. They take place inside. They take place in that battleground in our mind, in our heart, in our will, to do the will of God, to know it through the Scripture, and then to do it. And so this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. We're just going to look at verse 5. We're going to, of course, be jumping back and forth and looking at different passages, but we need to spend some time on this. Why? Because we have to address a common fallacy, a fallacy that is not only found in Christendom, a fallacy that is found in our church, and a fallacy that is found in our pastor. Did I just say that? You see, we all need to be reminded of God's will. We all need to be reminded of what God tells us. Now, here's the common fallacy, and I'll tell you what. This is my error. This is my mistake in this area. So I'm going to tell you, just like I told you last week, you know, with regards to being the perfect father. I'm not the perfect father. My wife's not the perfect mother, and neither are you. All right? I'm not the perfect pastor. Nor would you be, okay? And I'm not the perfect employee, nor are you. So stop your high-mindedness and let's just sit down together and see what the Bible says. Because here's what we often think. We often make this common mistake when we think about our secular jobs, all right? This is what I do. Oh, I wish I didn't have to work this job so I could dedicate myself to the real work of God, the real work of ministry. Have you ever said that? Well, you know, we joke about it a lot, you know, because when we go out, a lot of times we go out, Dave will come by and he'll pick us up and we'll all go out. We like to Lawrence, Tim, and Natalia and I. We got in the car and we drove out. And we drive out past we go 135th onto I-35 North, and as you get on 100, you get on I-35 going north from 135th. The first billboard that you see is anybody? Powerball. Powerball's up to 128 million, you know? And I go by there and I tell Dave, I say, "Dave, I'm going to play the lottery." And Dave calls me a sinner. And I say, "But if I just played the lottery, then I wouldn't have to work and then I could really dedicate myself to the work of the ministry," right? Now, we joke about that, but a lot of times I think we think that way. And this morning, I'm going to try and take my time, and I'm going to take our time this morning to show you in the Bible and do my best to convince you of the biblical truth that that's wrong. It's wrong. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9, you will see that a good part of your reward at the judgment seat of Christ will be based on your secular job. Now understand, every time I say secular in this context, I'm putting it in quotes. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. A good part of your reward at the judgment seat of Christ will be based on your secular job. Why? Because a good part of your time, of your works in this body, a good portion of your time in this life in Christ is spent working your secular job, is it not? And some of you guys I know, some of you guys work 8, 9, 10-hour days, right? Yep. And then some of you guys got an hour commute. Yep. How much time do you have left over in your day from Monday to Friday to do the real work of God, quote unquote? None. You get home, you're going to eat dinner, you're going to clean up the kitchen, and then you're going to crash. So you can get up and do it all over again. And you got Saturdays and maybe Sundays, but even Saturdays and Sundays, folks, you've got responsibilities with your family. You have to maintain your house. You got to cut your grass. You got to take care of your car. You got stuff to do. Now look, look. This should be liberating for us. This should remove a yoke, a false yoke from our shoulders, thinking we are not doing the work of God. This should refocus us in what is the work of God, what God expects of all of us, and yet don't use this, okay, some of you workaholics, don't use this as an excuse for your idolatry. Because God still expects you to evangelize, and God still expects you to be in the book, and God still expects you to be working with other believers to edify them in Christ. So, with that in mind, let's go back to Ephesians 6 in verse 5, and let's see what the Bible says, because the Bible begins with one word. As we begin to talk about our work and our work day, he starts out by saying servants. Servants, okay? And we need to talk about the slavery of a secular job, all right? Now, in that, there's obviously a little bit of humor, okay? Being in a secular job is a lot like slavery, and yet when we see servants in this passage, we need to understand these servants were slaves, okay? And I want to draw your attention to this first and foremost because Paul did not mount a political campaign to rid the world of slavery. You see that? Never did. Never spoke against it. He gave instruction on how to be a good slave or how to be a good master. He didn't mount a political campaign, okay, a grassroots campaign to rid the world of slavery. He did not do that. Secondly, this is not a stamp of approval on all slavery. Now, these are just kind of parenthetical comments so that we can kind of grasp the context of what we're going to learn next. God did establish a system of slavery under the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, if you read through the law through Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you understand that God did sanction slavery. Now, the slavery that God established, it had absolutely nothing to do with oppression. Okay, it had nothing to do with race. Now, I say that because in our country, we have an ugly history of slavery that was oppression. It was based on race. Nobody is saying that that's good and biblical. It's not. All right? Slavery under the Mosaic Law was a system of social welfare. It was to take care of the poor in society. When a man had debt, when a man found himself in poverty, when he was unemployed, he could sell himself as a slave. And it was a temporary sale. It was not permanent. It was humane because it was a dignified way to take care of the poor. There was no handout. What happened? He sold himself to a guy who had lands, who could give him a job. He had a job. He worked for his clothes, his food, and a roof over his head. Sometimes he worked to get himself out of debt. And he worked until the year of Jubilee, or he worked his 7 years, whatever the law would state in his case. And then he was free to go unless he wanted to stay. And then if he wanted to stay, he says, man, this guy's taking care of me and my family. I like him. He likes me. He's taking care of me. I want to stay. That's that passage where he takes his ear and he matches it with an awl up against the post to mark him as a slave for life. All right? So slavery in the Old Testament was nothing like we saw in slavery in our history here in this land. And yet it was a wonderful way to avoid the welfare state that we see in our land today. You know, how many people are just living off handout? And God avoided that altogether with slavery, okay? It was a very dignified way for a man who is in poverty to get out of poverty, and it was a very productive way for society to take care of the unemployed and the poor. They were productive, All right. Now in Ephesians 6, obviously we're not dealing with Israel's slavery. We're dealing with Roman slavery. And although it's not certainly not as humane or dignified as the slavery we see in Israel's law, it was not oppressive slavery in one race. And I do want to draw your attention to one passage and then we'll continue. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Even in the context of Roman slavery, 1 Corinthians 7 verses 20 to 24. Even in the context of Roman slavery, Paul taught, yes, obviously, it's best to be free if you can get your freedom, best to be free. But he also taught, you know what, it really doesn't matter. Being a slave, being free, it really doesn't matter. He said in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 7, 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant, a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. You can get free? Great. Great. Get free because then you can have freedom to go and do what you feel you need to do. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant, slave, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You see, we're all the same. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. He said, it doesn't matter. You see, if you're free, you're a slave of Christ anyway. Well, if you're a slave, you're free because you have Christ. And so it really doesn't matter. Why not? Why doesn't it matter? Well, because slaves are free. Look, folks, we are all called to obey God. God bought us with a price and we are not our own. You are not called to do what you want to do. You are called to do what God told you to do. Regardless of our circumstances, we are to do the will of God. Now, that's the whole point in Ephesians 6. If you want to go back to Ephesians 6. That's what we need to see in this passage. Servants. Slaves, he says, servants, slaves are a good model of employees. Servants labored for their masters, it says in Ephesians 6:5, masters according to the flesh. They labored for their masters just as we labor for our boss today. 8, 10, 12 hours at your job, your time is not your own, is it? You think if you went to work and you said, you know, today I don't want to, you know, I don't want to work the claims, or I don't want to, you know, do whatever you do for a living. I don't want to do that today. I think I'm going to do some cross stitch. You think your boss would be okay with that? Say, well, you know, I think that's good. I think that'll help you out. And you know, if you feel good doing cross stitch, I think that'd be fine use of your time. You think he'd pay you for that? Probably not. You might get in trouble, just like you get in trouble for diddling around on Facebook at work, right? So, what do? You hide it. All right, so you can kind of get on here and get on there, or you do your own thing. You know you're not supposed to. But look, your 8 hours a day at work are not your hours. They are paying you to work for them during those 8 hours. You are the servant. They are the master. They tell you what to do. You know, if I go into work and they say, Greg, we don't want you on the phone today. We want you in training. You know what I do? I go to training. And if they say, no, really, rather what we want you to do is go over here and do this or do that or do this or do that, you know what I do? If I want the paycheck, folks, I go do what they tell me to do. My time is not my own. We're servants. You do not get to do what you want. You do what you are hired to do, what you're paid to do. You serve. And in that, here is where I want you to see that there is no such thing as a secular job. Okay? There is no such thing as a secular job. Our service to our worldly masters, Ephesians 6:5, is as unto Christ. The Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Why? Verse 8. Take it in context. Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, serving your master according to the flesh, whatsoever good thing, your good works, the works that you do, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You see, our service at our jobs will be taken into account at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you see that in the Bible? That's what this passage is about. Servants, obey your masters according to the flesh as unto Christ, knowing that you will be judged for your work and your service and your submission and your obedience to them. Why? Because you carry the name of Christ. You're a testimony. Everything you do, every work, everything done in this body, everything from the moment you are saved will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And so the distinction between religious and secular is man-made. To say that it makes any difference in the world what I do on my job, to say my job doesn't matter, it's only to pay the bills. What I really want to do is go evangelize, teach, and preach the Bible because that's what really matters. Folks, that's a distinction the Bible doesn't make. It doesn't. We have to get over that. Why? Because we have to have that. We have to have that template. We have to have that balance in all areas of our life. Why? Because look, we're parents. Or first and foremost, you know, you say, "Well, I'm a husband or I'm a wife." The Bible gives you very specific instructions how you are to do that work of being a husband or a wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Christ, or how wives are supposed to submit to their husbands as the church to Christ. You see it? When we get down to children and childbearing and rearing, we say children have a work to do in the plan of God just as parents do. And to see that and trying to separate that out and say, this doesn't matter, but that does, is wrong. Everything gets packaged together and taken to the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing is exempt. Folks, you have to work. You have to work. That's biblical. God will bring into account your attitude and your work, your actions, your attitudes at work. That's what we're trying to say. Look at Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22, a parallel passage. We're going to come back to this several times. Colossians 3:22. But God does not make a distinction between religious and secular. That's what we do. That's our mistake. That's our error. It says in Colossians 3:22, servants, employees, people who serve somebody else, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, servants, slaves, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Why, Paul, verse 24, knowing this, he says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. In your service to your master according to the flesh, the Bible says you are serving Christ. And therefore, verse 25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Then he mentions masters in the first verse of the next chapter. So your service and your secular job will be taken into account just as much as your labor and evangelism is taken into account. And I know we harp on that a lot in this church, that we need to be involved in evangelism, evangelizing the lost. We need to be involved in edifying the saved and in teaching truth and Bible to other believers and exhorting them to live accordingly. And that's important. I think we need that exhortation. Why? Because we have very limited free time. And in our limited, quote-unquote, free time, we need to invest in eternity rather than just sitting around and watching TV. Right? And yet the majority of our time, we cannot just shove it aside and say, oh, that's just my secular job. Why? God doesn't. God takes it into account. God says you're going to be judged for your job that you do from 8 to 5, Monday through Friday. Folks, we're going to be judged. There is no difference between religious and secular. Why? Because we're ultimately serving Jesus Christ. Ultimately, He is our master. That's Colossians right there, Colossians 3:24. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We'll probably come back to this passage also again. Titus chapter 2. Everything we do ought to adorn the gospel, especially our secular jobs. Look at this. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. 9 and 10 talks to servants. He says, exhort servants, slaves, to be obedient unto their masters, and to please them well, in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing good fidelity. He's responsible in all of his duties, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know, we could take that. Let me just show you a couple of examples, okay? Now, we've talked about this in our church. Several times, you know, about the idea of can a Christian drink a glass of wine or drink a glass of beer? Well, let me just ask you this. If you're tootling through the supermarket, right, and you've got your bag of Doritos and you've got your gummy bears and, you know, your dozen eggs, and you're tootling through the grocery store and you grab a six-pack of Heineken and put it in there, and then you bump up against somebody from work or a neighbor, do you think that six-pack of Heineken is going to adorn the gospel? Probably not. Okay? You say, but I'm just going to use it to cook onion rings. Okay, that's fine. You know, I mean, a beer batter onion rings are really good. I mean, they're good. But still, we're not talking about do I have liberty to do it or should I not do it? No. Just ask yourself, does that adorn the gospel? No. Not in our society. It doesn't. Okay, here's another one for you. We got a new video store in our neighborhood. It's called Family Video. They're purveyors of pornography. They have a big section of porn. And you say, well, I don't go into the porn section. Well, here's my personal conviction. Can I go in? If I go in there and I rent a movie and I tootle out to my car with my movie, and let's just say a dozen people from my community see me, Pastor Greg, coming out of Family Video with a movie, you think that'll adorn the gospel? Or do you think there's an element in there that somebody might think, I wonder. Yeah. See, everything we do, folks, every work in our body, everything we do in the flesh, the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, everything should be done to adorn the gospel we're preaching. We joke about it, you know. I mean, I joke about it with you guys. I send you away after service and stuff like that, and I say, hey, behave yourself, maintain testimony. And we giggle about it. But it's true, isn't it? Now, how about your job, okay? How about your job? So as we begin, go back to Ephesians 6, we begin this study here on spiritual warfare, the spiritual warfare that we face in the workplace. We need to understand that what we do on the job and how we do it will be judged for reward or loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ, just like your investments you have made in evangelism and edification. If you are the greatest evangelist in the world, you're the greatest preacher and teacher of the Bible to edify the saints that ever graced the face of this earth, but you are a wretch and a wreck of a human being at your job, you're going to have a hard time at the judgment seat of Christ. God does not make any distinctions between our religious life and our secular life. He will judge it all. It's every work, secular or religious. It's all of it. Why? Because He bought you at the price, and you are to glorify Him in soul and body. Everything done in your body after you are saved. So what does God expect of us servants? What does God expect of us at work? And if you're a child, if you're still in school, young man, young woman, don't think you're exempt, because you got a job to do too. All right? Your job is to go to school. And I don't care if you're homeschooled or public schooled or private schooled or I don't know what schooled, college, I don't care. That's your job. That's what you do during the days. All right? And you ought to do it for the Lord. You ought to have the attitude toward your studies, I will do the best that I can with what God gave me, because maybe somebody around me knows I come from a Christian family. Carry the name of Christ, and I will be judged for that. That's your work. Your work is to get good grades. Your work is to bust your hump and study and do well. All right? So don't just think I'm sitting here talking to just the people that have to go to work. You got work too. Come on, guys, tell me. You guys that have to go to school, do you enjoy it? Yeah, I know you do. It is just, I can't wait for Monday morning. I want to go to school. No. I mean, it's just like everything else in life. No, I don't enjoy going to work. I know my brother does. He loves work, loves his job. Yep. But you know what? That's what we got to do. I wonder if those slaves that Paul was talking to, servants, obey your masters in all things, you think they went, woohoo, neat, happy? Probably not. You're like, really? Yeah, really. Why? Because now you're a Christian. Now your job has an eternal purpose. Now there's something at stake here, and it is the name of Christ. So let's look at this quite briefly. We're only going to grab verse 5. Here is the service that God puts forth. Okay, we just looked at the servants. Servants, these are the guys, the slaves. Good picture for us in our secular, quote-unquote, secular lives. And it's no difference between secular and religion. Why? Because we're serving Christ. And here is what God expects of His servants, of employees. What God expects is obedience. Look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, in all of this passage, verses 5 to 9, when we talk about, actually 5 to 8, talking about servants, in all of this passage, everything that God writes to servants, He gives only one command, and one command only to servants. Obey. Obey. You know, that's what God expects. That's Colossians 3:22. If you want to take a quick peek back to Colossians 3:22 and see what the Bible says there, you know, Colossians 3:22, servants, obey. There it is again, obey. But what does He add in this one? Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now obviously, we're not talking about obey in things that would go against what Scripture says. We're not here to say you have to sin because your boss told you to. The boss says you need to lie, you need to steal, you need to cheat. You need to say, no, not going to do that. Okay? I'm not going to do that. And if that costs you your job, well, praise the Lord. Okay? Hold up the name of Christ. Work with integrity. But what we are saying is, look, you do what you are told to do, not what you want to do. Okay? And that's regardless of how you're treated. Regardless of how you're treated. Look at 1 Peter 2. Go back to 1 Peter 2. Peter touches on this also. Why? Because it's such a big part of our lives. He talks to the servants also. I mean, back in the days of, you know, first century Rome, I think there were something like 6 million slaves. I mean, it was one of the biggest, job sectors, if you want to call it that. Slavery. 6 million people employed in slavery back in first century Rome. Well, 1 Peter 2:18. 1 Peter 2:18. Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters. He says, with all fear. And not only to the good and gentle, like I would be as a boss, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God, see, you're looking at God, you have your eyes set on things above, if conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Then he says in verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, regardless of how you are treated, whether you like your job or not, folks, that doesn't enter into the equation. The expectation is the same. Be subject to, obey, be obedient, do what you're told to do, do what they give you to do. You know, a lot of people talk about persecution in the workplace. Have you had any of those Christian brethren in your job, and they're always crying about persecution, and yet what do they do on their job? They're reading their Bible, or they got the daily bread out underneath the table, or they're chatting on Facebook because they're witnessing. You know? I think a lot of times, you know, there's this persecution complex, and a lot of the persecution, quote unquote, that takes place in the workplace is not so much because of good Christian living. I think it's because of stupidity and just bad Christians, you know, not doing what they're told. Now, if you suffer for doing right, well, that's good. That's thankworthy. You know, if people make fun of you, poke fun of you, oh, yeah, well, I guess Mr. Holier Than Thou over there won't go out and drink with us tonight, will he? You're like, well, no, probably not. You know, don't worry about that. You're paid for 8 hours work, so God expects you to do the work. Whether you got a good boss or a bad boss, a good environment, bad environment, it doesn't matter. You're expected to do the work. Okay? Why does God expect that of us? Why? 1 Timothy. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's two reasons, basically the same one, two sides of the same coin. 1 Timothy 6 gives us the negative aspect. Negative aspect. 1 Timothy 6, 1, again, we see Paul addressing servants. Again, we see it's such a big part of life and society, you know, jobs. So many people, in, you know, quote-unquote, employed as servants or slaves back in Rome. He addresses it again. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters, good or bad, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. We need to work the 8 hours like God wants us to work, obeying our masters in all things, doing the work we've been given to do, so we don't give Jesus Christ a bad name. And so we don't give the gospel a bad testimony. You know, I wonder, how many employers would rather not hire Christians? Have you ever thought about that? Oh, he's a Christian. Oh, I don't want another one of those. You know, and I know they can't do that legally, but I wonder how many of them just roll their eyes and go, "Ugh, not another one." Why? Well, all he's going to be doing is preaching on the job. When I want him to be working, he's going to be preaching. You know, I mean, you know, we're going to give him some stuff to do, and of course, you know, he's Christ is coming back in the rapture, so you know, he doesn't have to work hard. And I just wonder how much of the bad testimony is because people are not obeying the Scripture. Not to mention those who just see their secular job as a waste of time. Oh gosh, what a waste of time. You know, well, no eternal value at all. Well, that brings shame to Christ. That brings discredit to the gospel. Why? Because you don't obey in all things. You're not good. You're not a good employee. Think about it. What does that say about Christianity when employers would say something like that? Oh, if you had a different, you know, if you had to hire, here it is. You got the folks that come over from, you know, the Asian countries, and you guys that go to, you know, college, you know, boy, there's some of those folks come over from Taiwan, they come over from Japan, Korea, and they're like worker bees. I mean, they come in and boy, they just get after it. And they've got a master's degree in 2 years and they're working on their second PhD in 5. And by the time they hit the workforce, they're running fast. And you put that up against a normal Christian, you're like, well, you know, I just really don't know. You know, job's a job. Yes. It's bad testimony. We ought to be good employees. We ought to be diligent. And then, of course, Titus. You know, we looked at that in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We won't go back there, but that's where it spoke about, you know, adorning the gospel. That's the other side of the coin. You know, don't bring a bad discredit to the name of Christ, to the gospel. Rather, adorn the gospel. You know, we speak about Christ. There's always opportunities to speak about Christ and our faith at work. That people should know we're Christians, but then does our work and our work ethic, does what we do in obeying our bosses, does all of that adorn the gospel or not? And I'll say this too. I'll say this just so that we can, you know, make sure that we're eating off the same plate with the same fork, as we say in Spanish. It's not about liking your job. Okay, it's not. It's not about liking your job. It's not about being happy and giddy and just bounding in the door, all full of joy. Monday, it's here finally. It's not about that. Okay, even if you had a good job, even if you have a job that you like. Okay, I had a job that I liked for 15 years. I got paid to preach. But I'm telling you, there were days where I didn't want to do my job. It was tedious. Okay, it was one of those, it was fastidio, that means huesos, like we say in Spanish. It's like, I don't want to. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. We all have to work. There's always things in our jobs. Whether we like it or not, there's going to be things that bother us. And it's not about liking it, folks. Why? Because you can do your job as a Christian should do his job, whether you like it or not. Obey in all things. Do what you're told. Do what you are hired to do. And what follows in the rest of this passage from verse 5 back into Ephesians 6, from verses 5 to 8, you know, he tells us what to do. Obey in all things. Obey in all things. Then he tells us how to do that. How God expects us to work. How God expects us to obey in all things. How God expects us to be a good employee. How God expects us to be good servants. And you know, it's not about personal fulfillment, folks. It's another one of those idols in our culture and our society. You know, we talk about careers. You know, why? Well, I don't know, because kids, they need help getting through school. So we put this carrot on the end of a stick and we have them work toward a career. You know, do you want a career in law enforcement? Ooh. Do you want a career in the medical industry? Ooh. You know, you're like, yeah. You know what that is? You know what a career is? It's a job. Folks, that's it. It's just a job. And it's going to get to be a drag. You know, I read something, that, you know, on all these self-help things about how to get a job and how to put together a resume and how to do interviews and how this and how that. Some guy comes along and he says, yeah, find the job that you like, that you really enjoy doing. He says, in about 3 months, you won't. Yeah, that's about it, you know, that's about it. So look, it's not about personal fulfillment. It's about doing what God expects of us, doing the will of God as expressed in the Word of God. So how does God expect us to obey in all things? Look again at verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Here's your boss. Be obedient to him. How? First and foremost, with fear and trembling. Okay, now in the Marine Corps, that was not hard for me. I feared those men. I mean, they make you fear and tremble. I mean, it was just, that was easy. But today, you know, my boss, I think she's maybe 5'4", maybe weighs like 95 pounds. You know, doesn't really cause me to tremble. You know, it's, so what does God mean here when he says that we need to obey with fear and trembling? Well, we need to work for our employers, for these masters according to the flesh, knowing that ultimately we're working for Jesus Christ. That's verse 8. All right, because we see in verse 5, yes, we need to work with fear and trembling as unto Christ, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You see, ultimately, how you obey your boss is how you obey Christ during your time at work. Do you see the connection there? Yes, I am serving my boss at work. However, she is my boss and in authority over me, and therefore I am serving Christ as I serve my boss. That ought to cause us fear and trembling. Why? Well, think about the opposite. What's the opposite of fear and trembling? I don't fear. I don't fear nothing, right? Look at me. I don't fear nothing. No fear, right? Arrogance. It's pride. You're haughty. You're self-centered, you're self-sufficient. I can do it. Me, it's all about me. And then that's what will destroy you. That's that high-minded arrogance and pride that comes before a fall. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. You know, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, he says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. How do we serve God acceptably? With reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You cannot serve God acceptably without fear and reverence. Why? Because God is a consuming fire, and if you understand that aspect of God, that should cause fear in your heart. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I don't have to fear. Well, yeah, why not? You have to face the fire of God's judgment too, not for salvation. Praise the Lord. Christ took that wrath on the cross. And yet, what does Paul say over in 2 Corinthians 10? You remember that passage, 2 Corinthians 10, about all of us facing the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, or I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then he says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your own consciences. Folks, you ought to fear the judgment seat of Christ. That you're going to be judged for every work that you have done in your body. How are you doing? How are you doing? I think we would all have to say, well, frankly, I don't think I'm doing as well as I could. Does that bother you? If it doesn't, why not? Doesn't it? It should. I don't want to go down that path again with the judgment seat of Christ, but folks, you have to face the fire of God's judgment that will burn every one of your works, and only those that are done for Him will pass through the fire. Everything else will be burned up. That should be a cause for concern. We serve God in fear and reverence. And so, 1 Peter, go over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And because we ultimately serve Christ in our jobs, that fear of God, that fear of knowing, hey, judgment is coming, that should motivate me. Motivate me in a good sense to give glory to Christ, to receive the full reward that He might have full glory in a man that was submitted to Him. And it also should cause me fear in fearing the shame that I could experience at the judgment seat of Christ if I don't live right. Fear of failing my Lord. Fear of the fire that I have to pass through with all of my works. That should motivate me to right living. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We're talking about holy living, living separated unto God. How do we do that? Verse 17, "And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Fear is a good thing, folks. Fear will curb bad behavior. Fear will motivate good behavior. We ought to serve Christ in our jobs, fearing Him as our God. We ought to fear doing a bad job with a bad attitude, because serving the Lord Jesus Christ and carrying His name before the world 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, is a lot of time. Whole lot more time than going out once a week and preaching on the streets. It's a whole lot more time than preaching a one-hour message on Sundays and an hour-and-a-half lesson on Wednesday nights. You spend a whole lot of time, folks, at work. And I spend a whole lot of time at work. And young people, you spend a whole lot of time at school. I wonder how you're doing. Do you do that with fear and trembling? Now, Ephesians 6, one more aspect. Actually, we're going to grab this one and jump right into the next one. Sake of time. Ephesians 6. He says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." Okay, that is employee to boss. How? How are we supposed to obey? With fear and trembling, because we serve Christ. And then he says, "In singleness of your heart." You should obey in singleness of your heart. Folks, singleness speaks of focus. It is not a double heart, a double mind, no divided attention. When you get to work, you focus on your work, you do your job well. That's just a Christian work ethic. You do your job, you do your job well. You should have singleness of heart. You should desire to do your job well, whether you like it or not. I don't know how many times I've had that conversation with my boss. Because you guys know they're selling off my line of business where I'm working, and where everybody's wondering, where am I going, where am I going? And so our supervisors all sat down with us, "Where do you want to go, where do you want to go, where do you want to go?" You know what I told her? "I don't care. I don't care. I really don't mind. If I could go somewhere where I speak Spanish, that'd be great. Why? I really don't like my job. But I really want to do my job well. And it bothers me that I don't do it as well as I think I should." And that's the point. It's not about liking your job. "Well, I don't like my job, so I'm not going to do a good job." That's not it. Do you think the slaves enjoyed their job? No. Singleness of heart. When you get to work, folks, you work. You do your job, and you do it well, whether you like it or not. And that's why I'm going to bring in the students again. It's not about liking school. It is about doing well in the job you've been given to do. Colossians 3:22. Let's just look at this passage one more time. Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22 and 23. Paul says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do," he brings in this heart again, he says, "do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men." You see, you should do your job, yes, with singleness of heart, Colossians 3:22, and that means you do it, verse 23, you do it heartily, folks, wholeheartedly, devotedly, diligently, dedicated. You focus on your job, you do it heartily. You bust your hump to do a good job. You're not lazy. You're not half-hearted. You're not mediocre. You should be one of the better employees. You know, maybe you don't do your job as best as John or Martha or whoever. But if your boss has something that needs to be done, you should be at least one of the first names that comes to mind to say, "Well, I bet if I gave it to so-and-so, I bet he or she'd get it done." You know, maybe not the best and greatest worker. You know, maybe he's a little bit, you know, slow in some areas, or maybe just, but I know if I give him a job, he's going to do it. He's going to do it the best he can. Is that it? Is that our testimony at work? Heartily. Heartily, folks. Heartily. And again, it's not to make an idol out of your job. I don't know if you're like that. I mean, you know, job is just work, 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 work. And you get home and you know, work, 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 work. And you go, it's just, oh, I'm going to be the best I can be. Got to be the best I can be, you know. No, that's not it either, because it's a balance, man. You got it. But, I mean, I read a guy's newsletter this week. And he says, you know, and he was making, you know, his hyperbole. Where he was using the hyperbole where Christ says, you know, you ought to hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister. If you're following me, and it was hyperbole to say that your dedication to me ought to be hate. Make your love for others look like hate. And he was using that. He says, you know, you ought to hate football games, you ought to hate this, and you ought to hate that. And he says, students, you ought to hate your GPA. I thought, I know what he's saying. I mean, I really do. Don't make an idol out of your grades. Don't make an idol out of your job. Don't make an idol out of worldly success. But folks, I'm sorry. Kids, you guys are spending hours a day at school. God will judge you for those works. That's what the Bible says. I mean, if you want to hate your GPA, that's okay. But you ought to love God enough to where you bust your hump to get the best grades you can. All right? Maybe you can't hit the A every time. Boy, you ought to be trying. Why? Because that's the work ethic God expects of Christians. And we at our work, at our job, we might not like it. Folks, I can't find another job. I can't get another job. I come back off the mission field, 44 years old. The only job I could get is the one I got now. And you guys know, for 2 years I have been looking for another job. I put out 200 applications if I put out one. Why? The job is disagreeable. It's all I can do just to go and sit and do my job every day. But you know what? I want to do my job well. That's what Christ wants of us. It's not about liking your job. It's not about worldly success. It's about doing the will of God. And your spiritual battle throughout each and every workday is to focus on your job, to have singleness of heart, and then to do it well. Heartily. That's the battle. And then when you have a job you enjoy, okay, that's great. But I'll tell you what, some of you guys got jobs you like. And I know you do. Tell me. I mean, there's days when it is tedious. Now, I've seen some of you guys come in Wednesday night Bible study, like, ugh, you know, ugh, day, oh, what a day. Well, so what? What do you do the next day? You get up and you go to work, right? And what helps us more than anything is the last thing we see in Ephesians 6:5, and we'll finish up with this. Ephesians 6:5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart. How do we do that? Well, as unto Christ. Remember, ultimately you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately, because of that, Christ will judge you for your service. And the fact that Christ will judge us for our works as servants, that He will judge us for how we obeyed our masters according to the flesh, should remove all doubt about our secular jobs being important or not. We wear the name of Christ, being Christians, and therefore we serve Christ always. Pushing the shopping cart through Price Chopper, going in and renting a video, or stepping into the workplace. You are branded. Jesus Christ owns you. You are His servant. You will either blaspheme His name and bring discredit to the gospel, or you will adorn that gospel. And so I think this morning, and here's my conclusion, we'll wrap this up. We need some correction in the way we think about our jobs, because we face a very intense spiritual battle each day we go to work. And if we have a faulty understanding of the battle we face, we will have a very hard time fighting that battle and gaining the victory. All right? And the error is this: my job doesn't matter, it's just what I do to pay the bills. Folks, that's wrong. God will judge all of your works, good, bad, religious, secular. God makes no distinction. You will be judged for each and every one of your works that you have done in the body since you have been saved. And our success or failure before Christ, it depends on doing the works that we have been given to do, whether that's evangelism or edification, whether that's being a good husband, a good wife, whether that's raising our children or being a good child, or whether it's serving our earthly masters. Our success or failure depends on knowing and doing God's will. And God expects us to be good employees. God expects us to be good students, because God expects servants to do good service. He expects us to obey, to do the job we're paid to do, and He expects us to do that job as unto Christ. To do it with fear and trembling, folks, knowing that how we do our secular jobs will be brought into account at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to do that job unto Christ. We need to do it with singleness of heart, focused on doing our jobs, doing them well, doing it heartily. So our work ought to adorn the gospel we preach. And it's not about the job that you have, you know. I mean, you could talk about, well, I'm just a truck driver. Well, I'm just a plumber. I'm just whatever you want to say. It's not about the job you have. It's about the job you do at the job you have. Are you a good servant to your earthly master, or are you not? That is what will adorn the gospel, and that is what will make the eternal difference in other people's lives and in yours. Because you've got to give an account to Christ for everything that you've done. Okay? So with that in mind, I'll pray and ask God for a good week at work. And then we'll continue this study of our job and employer next week. If you want some homework, I think a good thing, you could grab this passage, read this passage, and then jump back to Genesis chapter 37 and read the story of Joseph and pick out in the story of Joseph examples of how you can be a good employee, even in a job you don't like, and even when you feel God has called you to bigger and better things in a ministry. Joseph is awesome, okay? He's not the perfect employee either. As you remember, he got in jail and he was talking to the cupbearer and the butler, and he says, hey, remember me when you get out. Man, I don't like it here. I want out. All right? So don't think he's just all shiny and spectacular, but read that. Spend some time in your personal time in the Bible looking at Joseph. And we'll come back next week and pick it up if God permits. So let's pray and put it in His hands. Lord, we do love You, God, and we thank You. We thank You for Your great patience and long-suffering with us, God. I think...